Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, a scripture that was read for us by Troy a few minutes ago. Need to let you know, Scott asked me to let you know that we are going to have the written goals that we as men are planning to work on in and as a congregation this not this coming Saturday, but the following Saturday, November 16th. Scott, are those in the back already? Okay. Scott has them printed out. If you'd like to take a look at them, he's got copies of what the goals are that we're going to be discussing and fleshing out in that congregational meeting. So see him if you'd like a copy of those. This year we've been talking quite a bit about growth, and there's one thing, though, that we have not talked about that I think is an essential part of growth. We all want to grow, right? But none of us want to experience pain. But those two things often go together, growth and pain. I want us to think about how sometimes the times we will grow the most is whenever we suffer pain the most, whenever we suffer pain and discomfort. There are times in our lives when growth is easy, when it's natural, when it's intuitive, but there are other times when it comes at a high cost to our personal comfort, our feelings maybe, and our situations in life and our convenience. This is the way life is. If you think about just life in general, not necessarily spiritual things right now, but you know, think about yourself as a third grader. How did you get from where you were as a third grader to where you are now, whether you're 29 years old or 69 years old? How did you get from there to here? How much of where you are now and who you are now is because of the things you suffered in your life? Think about the classes that you had a hard time with in school, maybe even failed in school. Think about maybe striking out in baseball or softball. Think about injuries you may have experienced or sicknesses that have plagued you or your family. Think about the death of your loved ones that you've experienced in your life. Disappointments in your career or disappointments in your relationships. Those are pains. Those are discomforts that we feel in life, and those are just realities. We don't have control over many of those things. But how do we grow from those things? All of this is really just a growth process of learning how to mature, learning how to take on more responsibility in life and become a more responsible adult. And the same is true spiritually, that when we go through times when we are in pain, when we suffer, maybe we fail at times, those are opportunities for us to grow. I want to think with you about two passages as we begin about how we grow through trials in life. First one here is 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's just read again verses 6 through 9. Peter says, in this, and he's talking about context is our great salvation, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, I love this passage because it uses the picture of taking gold and making it more pure by fire, passing it through the fire. It's true in life that the most valuable metals we have are those which have been tested by fire, those who have had the impurities removed from them. It's also true that the strongest metals we have are those that have passed through a process of intense heat and intense pressure. Did you know that steel, which is the strongest building material that we use today, steel is created from iron ore that's taken from the ground and melted at a temperature of several thousands of degrees Fahrenheit and pressurized and then let cooled. And so taking that iron ore, which is strong, but you take it through that process of taking those impurities out and it intensifies that metal. And that's what God is saying here, is what he does with our faith through trials in life. He says that this happens in various trials in verse 6. The book of 1 Peter is primarily about suffering as a Christian, persecution, but the fact that he talks about being distressed by various trials opens this up for understanding that God can use any trials that we go through in life to help us grow, whether it's financial difficulties or whether it is those physical things we go through, sicknesses or pains in life, whether it's relationship struggles. Any trial, God is saying, can help us grow and prove our faith. He says, so that the proof of your faith can be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're reading from the ESV, you'll notice that it says, instead of saying the proof of your faith, like the New American Standard says, it says the tested genuineness of your faith. The tested genuineness of your faith. And I think I really like that, because it really conveys the concept here, that as we go through this process of going through trials, heat and pressure like metal, it provides us an opportunity to demonstrate our faith. The times in our lives when we're suffering and in pain, those are the times, the best times that we have to be tested and proven genuine. God desires the genuineness and the truth of our faith more than he desires our personal comfort. And that's not a popular message to hear today, because we often hear God wants you to be happy, and I think to an extent he does. But what he wants more from us than just our personal convenience is for us to really trust him, for us to really cast our cares on him, to cast our beliefs on him, to rely on him in everything. And trials, though they are painful for us, and sometimes they're necessary in life, sometimes they are not, but they offer an opportunity for our faith to be proven genuine, Peter says. And all of this really is about the salvation of our souls. In verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the kind of faith that is proven, the kind of faith that is tested, results in the salvation of your souls. And I think this helps us put our trials, whatever they may be, in the big picture. And they allow us to see the end at the end of the tunnel, the light at the end of the tunnel, and see that there is an end to this, and that this helps us look forward rather than look in the present or get stuck in the past. This enables us to see trials as an opportunity to grow, not as an obstacle to grow. So Peter encourages us to have this mindset that we look at our trials, if necessary, he says, you're going through them, to look at them as a way for us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Let's also look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, some of the same themes, but Paul actually gets a little bit more specific into how this process works of growing through pain. Establish the context a little bit here. Romans 1 through 4 tells us really that we need the gospel, that we are sinners just like the Gentiles are. Jew, all of us have been convicted under God's law as sinners. And the way to take care of that, Jesus has provided that for us in his death. And so you come to chapter 5, and the result of this is that if we are in Christ, we have now been justified. And so the gospel prepares us and enables us to have hope in our trials. So let's read 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult, that word just means to rejoice greatly, in hope of the glory of God. Now, stop right there for just a minute. If you have hope, you have a great reason to rejoice, right? But notice what he says in verse 3. Not only this, but we also rejoice or exult in our tribulations. Now, that's an unexpected thing right there. Anyone can rejoice when things are going well, but what enables us to rejoice in our tribulations? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So Paul tells us that if you are in Christ and you have been justified by faith in Christ, Not only can you rejoice in hope, but you can rejoice in your tribulations, knowing that those things may bring you closer to hope. You ever think about that, that our tribulations actually bring us closer to understanding the hope we have in God. So trials are not a threat to our hope, but they are a reason to hope. Paul gives us a four-step process, if you will, by which we understand how this works. He says that we have tribulations. This word tribulations, the Greek word, is really kind of interesting. It describes this feeling of being pressured or being squeezed, or, you know, imagine you're in between a rock and a hard place. And you ever feel like that in life, where you just feel like life is just pressuring, bearing down on you and squeezing you, and maybe you feel like you're your endurance is just kind of coming to an end? Difficulties make us feel like that. And so what is it that causes us to be rejoicing in a situation like that, when we feel compressed? Well, it begins whenever we persevere. He says that tribulations bring about perseverance. When you go through life and you feel pressured, then you're going to want to push back. You resist that, and you apply counter pressure to that, and we don't give up. And that's part of growth. And then he says that perseverance brings about proven character. It's one thing to have character, but it's another thing to have proven character. Character that is tested, the proof of your faith we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1. Our character is demonstrated, it is proven when we persevere. Our strength is resolved. We might even make changes to ourselves. We might make adjustments to our understanding of God. We might make changes to our character itself. Our character is proven. And Paul says that leads us to hope. When we go through tribulations and we resist them, and our character is proven by persevering, then he says that leads us to hope. So who would have thought that our tribulations would actually bring us closer to hoping in God? And verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint. And that ought to be an encouragement to us. Our hope, and a lot of times we define hope as something that you wish for, kind of like you put something on your Christmas list, and you don't have any certainty that you're going to get that, but, you know, you hope for it. But when you talk about hope in the Bible, hope is a confident expectation. It's not just something we wish for, but it's something we have confidence in, not because of our goodness, but because of what God has done for us. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. And that is the hope that we are working toward. God is working to bring us to greater blessing through our tribulations and our trials. One commentator writing about this passage said that just as resistance to a muscle strengthens it, so challenges to our hope can strengthen it. You know, when you go work out, you feel that resistance, you feel that pressure on your muscles. They get tired, they get achy, you wake up the next morning, you wish you hadn't done it. But you know that in order to get stronger, you go through that pain. What is it that athletes say? No pain, no gain. And many times that is true of our faith. Now, having looked at those two passages that talk about the joy we can have amidst our trials, I need to make the point that this doesn't mean that we just, you know, happy face Christianity, that we just pretend everything is hunky-dory, everything is just fine. Even when we're suffering, we're going through really hard times, we just plaster a smile on our faces, we try to force ourselves to feel happy. That's not what these passages are all about. God does not tell us that we rejoice about our trials, but he does tell us you can rejoice, and you will rejoice if you grow amidst our trials. So this doesn't mean that we suffer, that we rejoice that we're suffering, but we do rejoice in the midst of our suffering. Happy face Christianity is not real faith, okay? Just plastering that smile on your face. That's not real faith, but that's pretentious faith. So, you know, if you're going through a hard time, don't feel like you have to feel happy all the time, because that's not what it's about. It's about making a choice to look for the growth, understanding that there is something that God is doing through your life through those trials. Let's look at a few examples of how this works, how individuals grow from suffering. Three individuals here, as I was thinking about this morning, John chapter 15 came to mind really quickly before we look at these examples. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." A couple of months ago, we were doing some yard work in our house behind our deck, and we had this huge hydrangea bush. It looked more like a small tree than anything else, and so we had to cut it back. And the kids were upset about that. That's a beautiful bush, or at least it was at one point. Don't do that. And we had to tell them that we're just pruning it. You know, you cut it back and hopefully it'll grow back. And sometimes that pruning process in our lives is a painful process, but Jesus says that if he prunes us, we can grow more fruit. And that's what we're going to see in these three examples here. Earlier this year, we were going through the book of Genesis, and we were talking about Jacob, and Jacob is one of the most compelling and moving stories of growth in the Old Testament, in my opinion. I mean, Jacob begins his life as a manipulative, self-reliant deceiver. Remember, he reaches out and he takes hold of his twin brother's heel as he's being born. And his life, early part of his life, is characterized by swindling Esau, his brother, out of his birthright. His mother tells him, "You go and you deceive your father, pretend that you're Esau so you can get the blessing." And then he goes and he runs away from his brother because he's about to kill him. And so it's at that point that Jacob begins getting a taste of his own medicine. As he is working for Laban, Laban cheats him out of his wife, his one that he loves. He has to marry Leah before Rachel, and he cheats him out of his wages 10 times. So he runs away from Laban with his family and all the possessions he has been blessed with by God. But he hears that Esau is coming, and he fears Esau, his vengeance, his wrath, because he knows what he has done to Esau. And he comes face to face with God in Genesis chapter 32. And it's at that point that he prays to God and starts to rely on him. And God even appears before him and wrestles Jacob. And it's at that point in his life, in that chapter, that he begins to understand, I can't do this on my own. I need to trust and I need to rely on God. And so we come to chapter 47, Genesis chapter 47, the end of Jacob's life, and this is what he says. Verse 31, well, in the context, Jacob is an old man here. He's experienced all these tough things in his life, and he's reminding his son, Joseph, about the promises that God has made about the land. He says, "When I die, I want you to carry my bones away from here and bury me in Egypt, or away from Egypt in the promised land." In verse 31, he said, "Swear to me," and Joseph swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of his bed. That may not seem like, you know, an amazing thing right there, just bowing in worship in his bed, but for Jacob to go from being deceptive and self-reliant, and he, you know, whenever he makes that promise, when he sees that vision of Jacob's ladder, the angels ascending and descending, he says, "If you're with me, Lord, then I'll be faithful to you." There is no condition here. He says, "I will worship you, Lord." But he did not reach that point until he goes through sufferings. It took Jacob going through a school of hard knocks, as it were. Some of those hard knocks coming from his own doing, maturing through all of that to bring him to believe and trust in God, not in himself. Think about also Paul. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 that he learned contentment. How do you learn contentment? Well, Paul tells us, he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." I don't think we really learn contentment by having everything you want. You learn contentment by going through those times when you lack. And, you know, Paul lacked many times in his life. We often focus on the times when Paul was cared for by Aquila and Priscilla, or cared for by Lydia, or others who were there to be hospitable to him, to give him what he needed, or the times when he worked with his own hands. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he went hungry sometimes, and he was thirsty, and often was in exposure out in the cold. And so he learned contentment through this process. And maybe this is one of the reasons we feel discontent here in America, is because we don't really have much opportunity to feel that kind of lack. And so we struggle with that. But Paul also learned contentment, or learned to trust in God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about this experience he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 8, where it brought him to his knees. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, even beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Think about the weight of those words. Whatever Paul experienced here in Asia, it was really hard. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." What did Paul learn by suffering that pain? Maybe it was persecution. Maybe it was a fear of death or something. We don't know exactly. But whatever it was, what did Paul learn from that? He learned not just trust in self, but he learned to trust in God, he says, who raises the dead. And of course, we know about Paul's thorn in the flesh in chapter 12. He prayed for it three times, pleading with the Lord. Paul was not a wuss, understand, but he is pleading with the Lord three times that it would be removed from him, and God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." What is Jesus saying there about power being perfected? He's talking about this process of learning to lean on the Lord, growing through those painful experiences. I think the reason that Paul was such a mature Christian is because he had suffered so much. Now, that doesn't mean that in order for us to be mature, we have to go through as much as Paul did. I'm not saying that, okay? But the point is that those trials are not an obstacle for us, but they're an opportunity for us. And then I think about Peter, specifically about how he denied the Lord three times. He even knew the Lord, even swearing at one point that he knew the Lord. What did Peter learn from that? Well, one thing I think he learned is that, as he writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that the devil is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I mean, as I think about Peter writing those words, I can't help but think about how he is reminded of his own struggles, his own failures, how Satan has pounced on him and devoured him. He knows that that's true. But he also learned something about the Lord's forgiving grace. In John chapter 21, the Lord asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Why did he ask him three times, "Do you love me?" It's because I think he's reaffirming his love for him and teaching Peter a lesson about his forgiving grace. So sometimes when we go through, when we fail, when we sin, when we rebel against the Lord and we come to repent and we learn from that, then we learn, number one, to not be so cocky about ourselves, not feel like, you know, I'm over temptation, I can do this on my own, that kind of thing. We learn not to be so cocky. We learn to get back up and dust ourselves off, and we learn to trust in the Lord and in His forgiving grace. So trials can help us as individuals to grow, but I think trials can also help us churches to grow. Many times churches grow whenever they go through painful experiences. God can also prune congregations to grow. Think about in Acts chapter 6, the conflict that came up in the church in Jerusalem, where there is a complaint. The Greek Jews, the Grecian widows against the native Hebrew widows, because their widows were being overlooked. And think for a minute about how this would have gone maybe in a modern day local church. You have two groups of Jews. You have some that speak Greek and are more Grecian, adapting to the progressive society, just in culture, versus the Hebrews, which are very adamant, we're not going to change our culture just to fit in. And yet, they are able to come together and work on it together. This could have been an extremely difficult thing for them. They could have split entirely. This could have mushroomed into a huge church problem, but it didn't. It didn't. The apostles came together and they said, we need to resolve this, and let's appoint you guys appoint 7 men who can take care of this work. And so in order for a church to go through internal conflict, we need strong leadership, people who can stand up and say, this is how we're going to deal with this, this is how we're going to move forward. We also need a congregation that is going to trust and follow that leadership. In verse 5, after the apostles have said, we're going to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer, in verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. All of the congregation was in favor of that. And so everyone was involved. The congregation chose these 7 men, and they bring them before the apostles and pray for them. And then notice verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Did the church at Jerusalem grow? Yes, it did. Despite its troubles, and even, I would say, maybe even because of its troubles, because they were able to be more unified together as a congregation. So if we're going through trials as a congregation, maybe it's internal conflict. That's uncomfortable, right? But it can actually help us grow closer together and closer to the Lord. But also think about the church in Jerusalem in chapter 8, how they suffered tremendous persecution, beginning with the death of Stephen. And it says in verse 3 that Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Now imagine that you're living in Jerusalem as a Christian and you don't know if Saul is going to come knocking on your door tomorrow and say, come on, let's go, we're locking you up. What do you do like that? What do you do in a situation like that? Well, verse 4 says, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So many of them left town to save themselves, to save their family, but they weren't giving up on the Lord. They continued spreading the word. Did the church grow? Absolutely. Not just despite its struggles, but because of its struggles. You see how God can use our trials to bring about the growth of His kingdom. You know, we would not wish persecution on any single person or any single congregation. But the Lord does not spare us from suffering sometimes like that. Revelation chapter 10, Jesus speaks directly to the church at Pergamum and says to them that you're going to be cast into prison. And you're going to suffer all of these things, but don't give up hope. Because if you endure to the end, you will have the crown of life in the end. So God can use this to test our faithfulness, so that we enjoy life with Him. But also think about the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul references a letter that he had written previously, and how writing this letter caused him so much pain, because in this letter he had to reprove, he had to rebuke, he had to chasten. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 and 9, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while, but I now rejoice, not that you are made sorrowful, but that you are made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you are made sorrowful according to the will of God, that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. We know from other places in the Corinthian letters that the church at Corinth was chastened and they properly responded to that chastening. That was a painful thing for them to go through. Paul says, you're sorrowful. You are saddened by that. But they were sorrowful to the point of repentance. So sometimes the pain that is caused a congregation is brought about by the correction and the reproof of God's word. But how do we deal with that? We can grow from that correction. And so churches can grow through pain and suffering and the things we go through in this life. But let's close this morning by making 3 simple points that we need to remember. If we're going to look forward to growth as a congregation, as we're closing out this year and hopefully moving into a next year, Lord willing, what 3 things do we need to remember from this? First of all, we need to expect challenges. We must expect growth, okay? If we don't expect growth, then we're not going to achieve growth. That's why we're going through the process of setting goals, because we're expecting growth, we're expecting good things. But along the way, we need to expect challenges. Expect pain sometimes. And that sounds harsh, but it's reality of life. And it's the reality of the kingdom of God. Remember in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul says to the churches where he had suffered in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, he says to them, by many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul knew about those tribulations, and those Christians had seen Paul suffer those tribulations. So as we are expecting challenges, don't view them as a stumbling block. Don't view them as a setback to our growth. Rather, view them as a door that God is putting before us and challenging us to grow. And I think it's important that we expect challenges so that whenever they do come, we don't get discouraged. And we don't throw up our hands and say, well, this isn't something that, you know, I was looking at or expecting. Don't get discouraged when smooth sailing isn't the case. Secondly, we have to understand that growth depends on how we respond to trials. You're not going to grow just because you go through trials. Your faith may indeed stumble in your trials or fall, but we have to make a choice. James talks about this choice in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Notice James doesn't say, be happy that you're going through trials, but consider it all joy. The difference is not just a made-up one, but the difference I'm making here is that it's a choice. It's not a feeling, but it's a choice. How do we respond to this? In verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. And so when we go through trials, are we going to choose resentment? Are we going to choose bitterness? Are we going to choose to take a step back? Or are we going to choose to go forward, to persevere and to endure and to grow from that? And then thirdly, we need to remember that God is working even though we may not see how God is working. God is working to build up our faith through trials. Now, we don't have the benefit of a prophet to tell us this is the reason you're going through this or this is the end of all of this. We don't have that. But what we do have is the confidence that God does work today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, well, verse 12 tells us to work out your salvation. But verse 13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Remember in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me on the mountain that I'm going to show you. And the text in Genesis tells us that God was testing Abraham, but God did not tell Abraham he was testing him. I believe Abraham had no clue that this was a test. I believe he went into this knowing this is what God has commanded me to do. I don't understand this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Abraham did not know what God was doing, but he endured the test and he passed it. And God said to him, now I know that you fear me. Many times when we desire growth, we want immediate results. We want to know, we want to see how I'm growing today. But that's not the way it happens all the time. That's not the way it happens as individuals. Many times that's not the way it happens as churches. We look for the small things. Look for the small things and ways that we are growing. It does not happen overnight. You will not always see immediate results. Jesus says in Matthew 13 that the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman mixed into a flour and a lump of dough and it rose. Now, the point of that parable is that growth begins small. You ever seen a little grain of yeast? How tiny is that grain of yeast? But that's where the growth begins. And sometimes we don't see the growth. We don't see the immediate results because we're not looking to the end and what God is doing. So God often works in small, insignificant ways to bring about that growth. So what do we do? We trust. We rely on God. We persevere. We endure through those trials, and God will bring about the increase and the growth in his time. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord and God, you are wise, you are good, and you are faithful. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning, to be with one another. We pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes to see how you are helping us to grow. even when we're going through trials. Help us to know that you indeed are working. Lord, we also ask you to be gracious to us in our trials. We are fragile, we are breakable, and you know that, Lord. And so you are merciful, you are gracious to us. Help us to endure, Lord, whatever trial we're going through, and help us to look to you for that. For the hope, for the reliance, for the strength that we need, whatever may happen, Lord, help us to trust in you. And may the growth that we experience all be to your glory, Father. In Jesus we pray, amen. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing an invitation hymn in just a moment to encourage you to rely on the Lord by confessing your faith in him, repenting of your sins, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're a Christian and you're struggling through growth. We can pray with you. We can help you in any way. Please make that known as we stand and as we sing.